I'd like you to turn in God's Word tonight to Job chapter 30. I was reading this passage in the earlier part of the week, and there's a verse here, a phrase of Scripture in particular, that the Lord laid indelibly into my heart. I believe that this is the message for tonight's meeting. And as I announced this morning, we want to speak on the subject, nothing is more certain than death. Nothing is more certain than death. I will be referring to other parts of the chapter and the book, but I'm going to read three verses just now. Job chapter 30, verse 23. It's the opening line or phrase that will be our text tonight, but let's read just three verses. Job chapter 30, verse 23 through to verse 25. But I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. In this chapter of God's Word, Job, the patriarch, complains bitterly about three things. He complains, first of all, about the cruelty of children. And we have that really summarized for us in the opening 15 verses of the chapter, how children had turned against him when Job became ill and a broken man. I think it's well summarized in two of those verses, verses 9 and 10, when he says, now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. This is how children were treating Job, the man of God. He also complains about the intensity of his illness. We have that, of course, throughout the book, but here again it's highlighted in this chapter from verse 16 through to verse 19 and also in the latter verses, 26 through to verse 31. You might just look at verse 16 and 17. It gives us a little summary of how Job feels and the intensity of his illness that he's complaining about. He says, now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. This is a graphic picture of his sickness, his illness, what he's passing through physically. The third thing that the patriarch complains about is the futility of finding God. We have seen that before in the book, but Job had difficulty finding God. And if you look there, we have it in verse 20 through to verse 22. I cry unto thee, he says, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou, and this is how he feels, thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind, and thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. You can imagine the thoughts of Job. You can imagine what he's thinking here and feeling about God, not being able to find God. He cries out, but the Lord's not there. Of course, he couldn't be further from the truth, because the Lord's always there. But because of what he's passing through, Job feels that he can't find God, and God somehow has turned in cruelty and bitterness against him. His experience of affliction was dark, deepening, and most depressing. It's an awful valley of agonizing torment, tribulation, and trouble that Job finds himself in. But this was not always his experience. This is not the history of Job. If his present condition was extreme in his suffering and sorrow, his past condition was at the opposite end of the scale. In fact, it was mountaintop experiences, one after the other. Just take chapter 29 for an example, because in that chapter, Job is reflecting upon the past. He's thinking about, I believe, two things in the main. He's thinking about, first of all, how he enjoyed the favor and the blessing of God. And secondly, how he commanded the respect and the love of men. So he's thinking about God and his relationship to God and how God blessed him. He's thinking about his fellow man. Chapter 29, the opening seven verses, tells us something about the enjoyment that Job had as far as God's blessings were concerned. I haven't time just to read all the verses, but let me just pick out some of the phrases and you'll see what I mean. The days when God preserved me, just there at the end of verse 2, when his candle shined upon my head, the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, the Almighty was yet with me, my children were about me, I washed my steps with butter, the rock poured me out rivers of oil. These verses are identifying the blessings, the favors that God had poured upon him, what he enjoyed in the past. And then from verse 8 through to verse 16, Job here is speaking about how he was blessed among his fellow man, how he commanded the respect and the love of men. Again, just to notice some of the lines that he mentions here. The young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged arose and stood up. This is the respect that they had for him. The princes refrained talking. The nobles held their peace. Verse 12, I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The end of verse 13, I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And right down to the end of the chapter, verse 25, I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as king in the army, as one that comforteth mourner. So it wasn't always a state of misery and a state of awful trial that Job was passing through. He had enjoyed the favor and the blessing of God. He commanded the respect and the love of men. But now, he says, as we begin the 30th chapter, but now, and there's a whole change that's taking place, how matters had changed immeasurably. From the high mountaintop to the low valley, from the heights of ecstasy to the depths of despondency, in this prolonged trial, which begins from the opening chapter when he had so many losses, Job expresses many, many things. But in light of what I'm going to say tonight, let me just say three things at this stage that Job expresses. As we think of the overall subject, nothing is more certain than death. If you look back to chapter 6, Job longed for death. We have noticed that recently, but I want to read these verses to you again to set the scene. Job chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9, here's the expression of the patriarch. This is how he's feeling. He's longing for death. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. He's saying, Lord, kill me. I want to die. And then when you come to chapter 14, and chapter 14 is a chapter that speaks about death, the brevity of life, the certainty of death. I want you to look at verse 5, because not only do we see that Job longed for death, but he knew that his time was limited on the earth. Verse 5, speaking about man, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. His days are determined. In other words, they're fixed. How long man will live on the earth, how long you and I are going to live, those days are determined by God. There is a boundary line. It's unseen to us tonight, but there is a boundary line, and that line we will not cross. We're going to die on that day. Job knew that his time was limited. And the third thing I want to say by way of introduction is that he realized that he must die. And that's what we have in our text this evening in chapter 30 and verse 23 when he says, I know that thou wilt bring me to death. There was nothing more certain as far as Job was concerned. He was sick. He was weak. You could say tonight that he was a physical wreck. He knew that he was going to die. Job was not certain about his future days, how many days he would have, whether there would be any pleasure in those days again. But he was certain about dying. I know that thou wilt bring me to death. And so, my friends, nothing is more certain for death for any man or any woman, no matter who you are. I must die. You must die. The healthiest man must die. The strongest man must die. The wisest man, the smartest man, the godliest man, the wickedest man. Here's a statement that all of us can make with certainty. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. I thought of this declaration made by Job the patriarch, the absolute certainty and confidence that he had about death. And I was thinking, and this is not what I'm going to preach upon tonight, but I was thinking about other certain realities or other certainties which men spoke about in Scripture. Mainly those who knew the Lord, because really it's only the child of God who can speak with great confidence and with great certainty about particular matters. You can think about what Job said earlier in this book in chapter 19 and verse 25. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know, something that he was certain about. Many things he was uncertain about, but he knew that his Redeemer was living. I always find that an amazing verse of Scripture, because Job the patriarch lived 1,500 years before the incarnation, before the Redeemer came, before Christ was incarnated, born into this earth and went to the cross to pay the price as Redeemer. But Job was looking down through the centuries of time, and even though Christ had not come, he was sure that his Redeemer was alive, that his Redeemer was living, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth. When you come to the end of the book and things are beginning to change and the friends of Job, so-called friends, have had their say and Eliphaz has had his say and God steps into the scene and God speaks, there's something else in the last chapter, chapter 42, that Job says with certainty. He says, I know that thou canst do everything. That's another certainty that Job had. He knew that God could do anything. He could do everything. What confidence. You might think of the Apostle Paul's words when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It was something that Paul was absolutely confident about. It was a certainty. I know whom I have believed. He was certain about his salvation. He was certain about the trust, the faith that he had in the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior. He also said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And Paul looked at his flesh. He looked at man. And he recognized that within these bodies of ours, this flesh of ours, there's no good thing. That's the particular chapter where he talks about the battle that he had with the flesh and with the spirit, that great war that was raging within. You remember writing to the same church. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's another certainty. Come what may in this life, everything's working together for the good of God's people. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's another confidence. This tabernacle will be dismantled. These bodies of ours will be dismantled one day. But we have a wonderful future. We have something that's better. We're looking forward to that future. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 speaks about another confidence that the believer has. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We were saying this morning that one of the tests of genuine conversion is keeping the commandments of God. It's an interesting study just to go through those little tests that John gives in 1 John, and this is another one. We know that we're saved. We know that we belong to the Lord. We've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We have a love for the people of God, is what John is saying. You remember Nicodemus the Pharisee came to Jesus one night long ago in John chapter 3. Remember what he said? It was a certainty that he had in his heart. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Nicodemus was assured of that. As he heard about Christ, as he witnessed the things that he saw about Christ, as he listened to Christ himself, he came to this conclusion, this certainty in his heart, we know that thou art a teacher come from above. There's something special about you. There's something unique about you. I was also thinking about that little phrase in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, spoken by Pharaoh, an ungodly man. It's put in the negative sense. He says, I know not the Lord. And now he did. He didn't know the Lord. Not everyone can speak what I've mentioned tonight, these certainties. We've already said to you, most of them belong to God's people. It's only the Christian can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's only the Christian can really say, I know that thou canst do everything. It's only the Christian who can say, I know whom I have believed. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. We know that we've passed from death unto life. We know that all things work together for good. It's only the child of God can breathe such certainties. But all men, without exception, saved and unsaved, can declare the words that Job declares in our text. I know that thou wilt bring me to death, because you see, nothing is more certain than death. We do not know how we shall die. That is the manner of our death. Will it be a heart attack? Will we be taken away suddenly with a stroke? Will we have to, as many do, have battle with disease, and some disease, illness at the end of the day that claims our lives? Will it be some accident that we meet with? Will it be a murder? Because, sadly, these things are taking place again in our country. We know not where we shall die. That's the place of our death. We're going to die in bed. I can remember a preacher saying a long time ago, he was a kind of a preacher who didn't like to go to bed. He stayed up late, got up early. And I can remember him many, many years ago making the statement that he doesn't like to go to bed much because there's more people dying in bed nowadays than ever. And so he thought if he stayed out of his bed, he'd have a better chance of survival. But a lot of people die in bed. Will you die in your home? Will it be in your living room, your kitchen? Will it be at your place of work? In your school, young people? Will it be in the hospital? On the busy roads? Or traveling by sea or by air? We don't know where, and we don't know when, the time of our death. I know not the day of my death. Is it near? Is it far? I don't know. Will it be when I'm young or when I'm old? Well, old people can't say that. It certainly wasn't for when you were young, because you've lived all these years. But young people tonight, will it be when you're young? Will you live many days? We don't know when, but we do know we must die. And that's the message I want to bring to you tonight. Nothing is more certain than death. I know that thou wilt bring me to death. And I want you very simply, first of all, to think about the reality of death. Job is saying in the midst of this awful trial, I know that thou wilt bring me to death. It was not just certain, it was real. It was a real experience for him. Job knew the reality of death only too well. And you think of the record of the opening chapter of this book. All those losses that he sustained. You remember that he lost his family. That was one of the awful losses in chapter 1. In fact, it was the last one, the last news that was brought by the messengers. Your family have died. Job had 7 boys, 7 sons, and he had 3 daughters. And they'd all gathered together for a feast in one of the homes of those men. And a wind came and the house fell and they were all killed. I can't begin to imagine what Job must have been passing through that day when all those messengers came running. I certainly can't begin to understand what it must have been for his whole family to be wiped out at once. Bad enough to lose one child. If you had 10 children, to lose one must be an awful thing. But Job lost all his family in one day, wiped out. He certainly knew the reality of death. And I have no doubt that there were friends and acquaintances of Job that had died up until this time in his life. There's no mention made of his parents in this book. I assume that probably his mother and his father were both dead. Job knew the reality of death. And there's not one of us can deny death's reality. Most of us in this meeting, if not all, have experienced it. It has come to our doors. It has called away our loved ones. It has taken our friends. Constantly we are bombarded with the reality of death. The news, it seems, every day, whether you switch on the radio or you're listening to the television, you're listening to the news, there's death being proclaimed through the world. Men are dying. The obituary columns are never empty, whether it's the daily newspaper or the weekly local paper. And there in the obituary columns, name after name of people who have died that day or that week. The cemeteries, the graveyards, the undertakers, the hearse, the coffin, the shroud, all reminding us of the reality of death. The empty chairs, the broken hearts, the tearful eyes, the silence of the voice, the beloved, the sweet memories that we have. I tell you, my friends, death is a reality. And you know, I'm probably going to say something that you're already aware of. Our visits to the hospital are reminding us about the reality of death. You think of so many that are sick and so many that are dying. And for some, it's not long before they'll go out into eternity. You see, my friends, we're weak, fragile human beings. So many things that could go wrong at any time. You ever think about that? So many things that can go wrong at any time. Our bodies are wonderful, you know. The psalmist tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and so we are. The complexity of the human body, how it functions, how it just continues, and everything that it does. It's wonderful to study science. It's wonderful to study medicine and all about the human body and the wonder of it. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but I tell you, it doesn't take much for something to go wrong. You ever think of the busy streets that many of you cross every day just to be cut down in an accident? You ever think of the organs in our body, something suddenly going wrong, we didn't know anything about it? A heart attack or some other major failure of an organ of the body and our life is taken away. So many things can go wrong. We're fragile. And the Bible proclaims the reality of death. Listen to the wise woman of David's day, for we must all needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Hear the psalmist when he says, for he seeth that the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person, and leave their wealth to others. Solomon reminds us, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. We are made up of body and soul, or body and spirit. Or if you believe in trichotomy, the trichotomy nature of man, we're body, soul, and spirit. That's an order too, that's what I believe. But there's a physical side, there's a spiritual side to man. And that spiritual side of man, we'll not hold on to it when the time of death comes. We haven't got the power to do that. No man has got the power, says the Word of God. And when the Lord comes to you and I, and He says, your time is up, hold as we try to our soul, to our spirit, we'll not be able to do it. Paul declares that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and reminds us it's appointed unto men once to die. The reality of death. Secondly, I want you to think about the uncertainty of death. Though there is a stark sureness and certainty about death, and that's what we've been emphasizing tonight, death is certain, yet there's also an uncertainty. And what is that uncertainty? We don't know when. We don't know when. That's the uncertainty of death. Job was sick. He was weak. He was feeble. He was an older man who had a short time before this a grown-up family of 10 children. I don't think that it's out of the way to say that this man must have been at least 50 years of age at this time. He's sick. He's weak. He's an older man. And Job felt that he was going to die. He longed for death, as we have seen. But he was uncertain when that moment would happen. And so are we. Old Isaac, the patriarch, said, I know not the day of my death. And we can all say that tonight. We don't know when we're going to die. Sometimes through illness or injury, or perhaps even through danger and fear, we feel that death is approaching. Many persons have been there. They've been sick. They've been injured. And they sense and feel that life is slipping away because of that illness that they have or that injury that they have sustained. Or maybe they find themselves in a very dangerous situation and they have the thought that death might be so near for me. Such is the critical circumstance that they're facing. And so in such times you can say the day of my departure is at hand. But really we don't know when. Not when that moment's going to come. We might be in the fullness of health. We might be the strongest of men. We might even be the youngest in our family. We may be prospering. We may be getting on in life. You may even be making a name for yourself, becoming popular, very successful in your career. But we don't know when we're going to die. Death might be just around the next corner for any one of us. Health is no guarantee of not dying. The healthiest of men have died. Wealth is no guarantee of dying, because the richest of men have died. And I tell you, young person, youth is no guarantee that death will not come your way, because the youngest of people have died too. Tell me, when are you going to die? When are you going to die? Young person, when are you going to die? Older person in this meeting, you perhaps lived out longer of your days than maybe what the future has in store. When are you going to die? Come on, can you tell me the date? Can you tell me the time? Can you write it into your diary? You can't, you see, because we do not know when. Hear what Solomon has to say when, in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 12, he says, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Man knoweth not, says Solomon. The Savior takes up the same thought in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his own house to be broken up. This is what James had in mind in James chapter 4 and verse 14. We know not, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even as a vapor that peereth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Ye know not what shall be in the morrow. No wonder the Bible counsels us all and counsels us well. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And that was so. For the man that took his journey last week in his car, and he met with an accident, and his life was forfeited, his life was taken. It was so. Oh, it was so for the two soldiers just over a week ago. Little did they think what was going to happen that Saturday night. They were due to go to Afghanistan. Dangers would have been worse there, at least they would have thought. And they went to the gates of the barrack and just to receive the pizzas that they had all ordered. And there they were gunned down. They didn't think that was going to happen. Constable Carroll never thought when he kissed his wife goodbye that day that he would return in a coffin. The old man in the shark and walking in the darkness of the roads last weekend didn't know that he was going to die that night. The young lad serving in the British forces, John Walker's grandson, could not have anticipated being knocked down and killed last Saturday night. We hear about Jade Goody dying. We're told in the media she's only got probably a couple of days left. Nothing sure. Nothing sure, you might say. But when? When will it be? And there's thousands like her. You walk into the hospitals, the heart wards, the cancer units. There are multitudes, as it were, on death row. Have you just seen the death sentence has been decreed? And they're going to die because of the illness that they have, because of their circumstances physically, but we don't know when. You have your health and strength tonight. Soundness of body and mind. You have a future, humanly speaking. You have your plans made. You've got your ambitions, many prospects perhaps, but have you ever thought about the unexpected visitor, the unwelcome visitor? He could come knocking on your door next week, maybe tomorrow, maybe tonight. We don't know when. We don't know when. The uncertainty of death. And then there's the finality of death. Death is the end of the journey. It's final. It concludes our days on earth. You know, life is like a little journey in the seas of life. We have our ups and downs. Sometimes we're on the crest of the wave. Good to be on the crest of the wave up there and really enjoying life. But there's other times when we're in the depths and the darkness of the great swell. Sometimes it's light. There's brightness. But at other times, there's nothing but gloom and darkness. There will be the joyous days of peace, calm, tranquility, when all is plain sailing. Not a ripple to disturb our crossing, but then there shall arise periods of stormy weather when our little vessel is tossed from wave to wave. But know this, whatever the experience, whatever the weather, whatever the condition, the journey comes to an end. We must die. You might have more plain sailing than others. And it just seems that some people get through life with little trouble. Some will have a tough and rough crossing, but that's not the important consideration. It's not what you experience in this life. It's not even the hardships that you have in this life or the difficulties or the problems or even the sicknesses that you have. What is more important is the end, the final day, the last moment. The death is coming. Our journey is going to be complete. His bounds is what Job talked about, the bounds. You know that line, out there that we're going to cross one day? When we cross it, we're dead. The final day, walk through the cemeteries and the graveyards and note how many names are inscribed on those tombstones. Their journey has ended. Now for some we know by the inscription it was years ago, others it's been more recently. When will yours come to its completion? And it will. I wonder what age is going to be written on your tombstone. What's it going to say? He died when he was 16 or 17 or 18, a young person. It may be. when labor's ended and the journey's done. My friend, you must die. Your life will cease. Your heart will beat for the last time. You will draw your final breath into your lungs, and time shall be no more as far as you're concerned. The finality of death. But there's also the solemnity of death. We're thinking here about eternity. I tell you, death is a very, very solemn and sobering matter. You know, it's sad to leave this life. Sad to say goodbye to our nearest and dearest on earth. It is. Many of you have been there. I can remember the day when my father died. We weren't expecting it, but my sister, she's a nurse, and so she knows a little bit more of the jargon. And when consultants are speaking in certain terms, she was able to say, "Doctor, you're telling us that my father's dying." He said, "Yes, I can remember my sister just breaking down, dropping to the ground, sitting there sobbing. My father is dying," she cried. "You know, I'm the only son. I'm also the minister, so I have to try and be a little bit stronger. He was my dad too. But I have to be there for my family, to put my arm around them, to try and comfort them." And Dad did die a fairly short time later. It's hard to say goodbye. It's hard to leave this life. It's hard to give up your joys and your pleasures and your pastimes. It's hard even to finish our course and the work that God has given to us. I love my ministry. I love the work that God has called me to. I love the congregation here in Ballymoney. It's a privilege to be your pastor. You know, but it's solemn to say farewell to it all, isn't it? But one day it must be done. It's solemn to feel your life slipping away. Maybe to be told by the doctors, "You haven't got long to go. You've only got a few weeks." Maybe just a few hours. That's the analysis that the doctors made. But the reality is that life is short for us all. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Just 70 years. Many will never see it. Others will get beyond it. We know that we shall die. We expect to die. We must go the way of all flesh. We are mortal beings, flesh and blood. The solemn issue is not merely to die. It's not merely to wave farewell to life and all that we've enjoyed here on earth. No, 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 my friend. The solemn issue is what follows death. Eternity. Eternity. Death is but the portal that leads you into eternity. Death is not the end. It's just the beginning. Can you imagine where you'll be 1,000,000 years from now? Oh, there's no such thing as time and eternity. But just so that we can try to understand it, try to appreciate it a little bit tonight. Can you imagine where you'll be 1,000,000 years from now? Because you'll be somewhere. You'll be somewhere. You'll be living on. And not just 1,000,000 years, but in the millions and millions and billions and trillions of years to come, you will be somewhere. Death is a door that will open one day to the endless and enduring and everlasting existence in the hereafter. There is a hereafter. And death is not annihilation. If it were, there's nothing to fear. You will either soar to the heights of celestial glory, because tonight you're found in Jesus Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, united to Him forevermore. Or, my friend, you will sink in the depths of endless despair, in the darkness of hell's caverns, where you will suffer untold misery and endure the torments of a lost soul, because you failed to come in repentance to Christ and to take Him by faith as your Savior. It's a very solemn matter, you know. If it was the case, I would say, wipe the smirk of your face, because death is solemn. We're speaking about eternity. Drive away the giddiness of your heart if it's there. My friend, we're speaking about eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Eternity. May God write that word upon your heart and mine in blazing letters. Eternity. As we sit in the pew tonight and stand here in the pulpit, that we will see that word eternity. As we leave the church tonight, that we will hear that word ringing in our ears. As we make our journey home, as we lay our heads to the pillow tonight, may we hear that word eternity ringing in our ears, ringing in our hearts. And may the truth of it sink deeply. Where will you be in eternity? Not where you will spend eternity. And I'm not going to take issue with the hymn that we sing. I have no problem singing it. But when you use the word spend, it usually gives the idea one day it's going to be over. When you spend something, it's gone. You don't spend eternity. My friend, you exist in eternity. You will be in eternity. And I'm asking you tonight, where will you be? Where will you be? Time has gone. One final thing I want to say before I close. There is the necessity for death. What is it? It's to be ready. Jesus says, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And what he said with regard to his second coming can be equally applied to death. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, and because of that, be ye also ready. Because it's only the ready ones, as we notice in a past gospel meeting recently, in Matthew 25, the virgins that were ready, were prepared. It's only the ready ones that are received. It's my business as a preacher to get men ready for eternity. I see that as a very vital aspect of the God-given ministry that he has committed to me. That's why we have gospel meetings like this. That's why we have our family nights. That's why we have our missions. That's why we have our outreach programs. That's why whenever I have the opportunity to speak to the unconverted, I will make it my business to get round to the subject of the gospel and talk to them about God and talk to them about Christ and the things of the Lord. When I visit in their homes, when I go on outreach and I stand at their doors, when I come across some lost soul. Because you see, I may have only one opportunity to speak to that person, and they need to be ready. My doorbell rang this morning, very, very early in the morning. It was 4:44. Easy number to remember. Doorbell rang, I looked at the clock beside my bed, 4:44. It's still dark. I went to the bedroom window, climbed up onto the windowsill, opened the window and shouted out, "Hello." And there was a young man, intoxicated with liquor, with drink, standing outside at my front door. And he shouted out, "My name's Kevin blah blah. I'm from Loch Giel. And I want to come in for a couple of hours, just until the taxis are up and running again." So I shouted out, "Be down in a minute." He says, "Take your time." And I threw on a few things, went down to the door. He did want to come in, by the way. But you know, it was very early in the morning, and the prayer meeting comes very early for me too. So I said, "I'll leave you home." And he agreed to that. We get into the car, and I was driving towards Loch Giel, and he decided, "No, I want to go to hospital." This young fella, 26 years of age, had turned to drink. Turned to drink because 4 years ago, his brother had committed suicide. He hung himself, and he was the young man who found him. And he couldn't get over the trauma. And so, though there's a large family, he was the one that seems to be most affected. He had turned to alcohol to drown his sorrows. Hadn't much time, you know, and drove out of the manse down the road. First question he asked me, he says, "What trade are you in?" Didn't even know at that stage that I was a minister. So I said, "I'm a minister." "All right. A priest?" "No, I'm a minister. I'm a preacher who tells people that they need to be saved." And in the time from here down the road and up to Coleraine, we had the opportunity to tell him about Jesus Christ, the one who was able to save. I don't know whether I'll ever meet him again. He did ask for my card. I gave him my card. maybe a little bit reluctantly, I told him, come and see me again. Come when you're sober and don't come in the middle of the night. Those were the two things that I told him. I prefer that he came in the daytime and I prefer that he wasn't intoxicated. Come and see me. I hope he comes. You pray for him. His name's Kevin. You see, my friends, my duty as a minister of the gospel is to prepare men and women and young people for eternity. And if you're not prepared, you need to be. You need to be ready for death. You need to be prepared to meet your God. And maybe you're saying tonight, how do I get ready? How do I get ready, preacher? There's two great pillars of the gospel, and they are called faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Repentance toward God, where you turn away from your sin. You are prepared to forsake your sin. You confess that sin to God. And faith, my friend, toward Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary to take away your sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Those are the two pillars of the gospel, repentance and faith. And the way to get ready is to repent of your sin and by faith lay hold upon the Savior. Will you do that tonight? Will you do that tonight? For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Don't know many more opportunities I have to preach the gospel. You don't know how many opportunities you have to hear the gospel. You're going to die. You need to be ready.